Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 6. We're going to have the first part of a two-part message. I've been considering lately the will of God and what is the will of God. Not so much what is it for my life, but how would we define will of God? What is the implication and the function of the will of God? And so this is something I think that we really need to understand as believers, because obviously we want to live in the will of God. But it's easy for us to have a concept that controls our understanding of the will of God rather than the will of God controlling my concepts. And often believers have it the other way around, where I have certain concepts and that tells me this can or this cannot be the will of God. And really, the will of God is whatever God chooses it to be, because God is the sovereign King. I don't tell God, I don't dictate to Him anything. Sometimes it's tempting for me to try to dictate to God, you must do it this way, it must be like this. But God is a sovereign King. He is a majestic and a sovereign King. And He does according to His good pleasure. He considers me, He builds me, He loves me, He builds my capacity, He gives me desire for His will, but He does according to His good pleasure, not according to mine. He doesn't worry about, do I understand His will? Because really, how can I understand anything that pertains to God? Right? God is so grand, and I am so small. He has the mind of God, and I have the mind of a man. And so how can I even begin to grasp something as potent as the will of God? I can't grasp it. I can only respond to it. But I cannot grasp it. But sometimes in our desire to grasp the will of God, we will try to put His will into this form of that is created by concepts, and it's really nothing more than a box. And so God's will smash through those boxes. The trouble is, if I hold on to those concepts that are creating these boxes, then I will never be able to really enter into the will of God. Because the will of God doesn't fit in my boxes. The will of God is actually often contrary to my boxes, because my boxes come from me. And His will comes from His mind. The mind that knows all things, not just all things that are, but all things that were and will be. All things about all men's hearts. All things about all the different possibilities. So God's will is something I can't even begin to touch as far as grasping it goes. I can simply receive it, but I cannot begin to understand it. So we're going to make a few points that are important in our understanding about living in God's will. And the first point that we're going to make is this, that the will of God is a life of faith. The will of God is always for the believer a life of faith. In John 26 and verse 28, the Word of God says, "Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And they are, of course, talking to the Savior. "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." And they said, "Therefore unto Him." Now, this is an amazing question after He just said that. "Lord, what will we do that we may work the works of God?" And He's saying, "Operate in faith." And then the very next thing that comes from them, they said therefore unto Him, "What sign showest thou then?" What sign are you going to give us? Jesus said, "Operate in faith." And they say, "What sign do I have? What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee?" You see, this was something that was completely contrary to their understanding. It's completely contrary to the natural man, that the will of God is simply a life of pure faith. The world would have a great deal of trouble with this. The world would even call that at times irresponsible or mindless. But really, apart from the mind of God, what mind really is there? Like, my mind did not design the trees. My mind did not design me. My mind did not design the plan for my life. I say to myself, I make my choices and my decisions, but really, the Word of God tells us that's not even true. That I've been bought with a price, and my life is not my own. And though I can try to make my choices, man has his plans, Proverbs says. Man has his plans, but God's way prevails. And so I can even have my choices and my preferences and all that. It doesn't amount to much of anything. Because God's way will always prevail. God's will always prevail. And I'm not taking away the accountability, and I'm not taking away stuff like faith responses. Those are a part of it. But the bottom line is that God's will be done. Period. Because God is on the throne, not me. And even if I am unwilling, God is very capable of convincing me like He did with Jonah. Even if I have a clear-cut will of God right in front of me, I say, no way, God. Then God says, we can get you there. We can do this the hard way or the easy way. It's all the same to me. Jonah chose the hard way. I would prefer to choose the easy way, but to be perfectly honest with you, sometimes I choose the hard way also. Because I live apart from faith, and one of the biggest challenges to faith is those concepts. One of the biggest challenges to faith is sight. I want sight, God. And I don't always call it sight. But I say, I want sight. What do I call it? I want to know without a doubt. Well, then you don't want faith, do you? I want to know, like, with 100% certainty. Then you don't want faith, do you? You see, if you want 100% certainty, then you want something you can hold. And you might say to yourself, no, I want it from God. It's not something I can hold. I want it. No, you see, you want God to do exactly what they did right here. You see, what sign showest thou then? They're still turning to God. God, give me a sign that I can have 100% certainty and then I can believe you. Well, Jesus didn't say, I'm going to prove myself to you and then you're going to believe me. Isn't that what they wanted? The Pharisees says, come down from the cross and then I will believe you. And here they say, show us a sign that we might believe you. And He says, I don't offer you signs. I offer you my word. I speak to your heart. I guide you. And that's as far as I'm going to take it with you. The rest of it, you believe. And that is your portion in it, to believe. And so they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And He says, believe on Him whom men sent. And they said, okay, show us a sign that we might believe you. Why should we believe you? Because He's the one that God had sent. You can think of this in some ways. Oh, even pastors are like this in some respects within the delegated table of organization. That the pastor, under the call, as he's operating from the Holy Spirit, people can say to the pastor, why should I believe you? Because he's the one God has sent. That's why. How many times did the prophets or the angels go and they spoke to people? Why should I believe you? You're just a man. You're just a prophet. You're a guy just like me. Because he's the man that God had sent. Isn't that Elizabeth's husband? Right? He was the same way. Why, angel, why should I believe you? And the angel got angry. And he said, you're not God, angel. You're telling me this. You know, and that, it always amazes me. Here's this angel talking to you. Okay, is that like, didn't you not come to this conclusion that this is an angel talking to you? And this is the angel Gabriel. And he even introduces, hi, I'm Gabriel. I'm the angel that stands in, you know, God's presence. Oh, hi, angel. I'm Simeon. Or what was his name? I can't remember. What's that? Zachariah. Hi, angel. I'm Zachariah. And like, what a strange introduction. Okay, angel, you said something from God. Now give me some proof. Now, he didn't connect the fact that the angel would probably not be lying. You know, why? Because he's the one that God has sent. And so God says, believe on Him whom He has sent. Have faith toward God, is what He's saying. Have faith toward God. And say, okay, give me some sight. And Jesus says, no, I don't think so. Well, He actually says, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. Or they continue, excuse me. And they continue, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. And they said unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you, now get this, but I say unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. They wanted to say, you're not good enough, Jesus. We want a miraculous sign. You're just this guy in all appearances. Never mind the fact that you raise the dead, heal the lame, you know, give sight to the blind, heal lepers. Never mind all that. You're just this guy. Why should we believe you? You're just this guy. And Jesus said, you've seen me, but you don't believe me because you're looking for a sign. And so long as I look for a sign, I will not believe God. And the reason is because I put more trust in my sight than I do in the Spirit. I put more trust in my understanding. If I could just have a sign, then I'll know it's you because I have something to hold on to that I can see. But I put more trust in that than I do in that still small voice. I know believers who have said, God, I want a fleece. Why do you need a fleece? I'm not saying that God can't do it for somebody's capacity if their capacity is small, but why do I need a fleece? Isn't it that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me? Why do I need a fleece? I pray and He answers. And this is what they were essentially doing. They were talking to the Savior and He was answering them. And they asked God a question. Lord, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And He gave them the answer, and they would not believe the answer because it was not an answer by sight. It came from a source that they didn't want to recognize. But it was the only answer God was giving. Now, the thing about the Israelites at this point was they were looking for the Savior. They knew that was the time the Savior should be there. They knew that from the prophets, like Daniel, when he told them exactly when the Savior would come. So they were looking for the Savior. And He is saying to them, you've been looking for me, you see me, and you still don't believe me because you're operating according to sight expectations, according to natural expectations, according to natural perceptions and concepts. And so you don't believe. If I'm to enter the will of God, I do it by faith. God offers no proof other than this one thing. Faith. And faith is the only proof God will ever offer me. Now, this is serious proof, because if I ask of God and I believe in my heart, it's going to be given to me. Faith is powerful evidence. Faith is not like a wishful thought. Faith is powerful evidence. But when God gives me something, I believe Him. When God speaks, I trust what He says. When He answers prayer, I don't say, no, God, I want it like this. Because God's not going to do that for me. Why? Because I have to receive it in humility. You see, if I'm going to enter in the will of God, I'm going to do it through humility. And humility in me is where faith and humanity meet. And so if I'm humble in my heart toward God, then I'll simply receive what He said, like Abraham did. I'll simply receive what he said. Abraham, you're going to have a child. And Abraham didn't pretend to understand. He said, how can that be? But then God says to him, I'm going to do it for you. And he said, okay. And Mary is the same way. Mary, you're going to have a child. She said, how can that be? I've been with no man, Lord. He said, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to do it for you. Okay. And just like so many faith heroes in Hebrews 11 who received what God had for them by faith. They received it by faith. If I'm in this position where I try to dictate to God the conditions of His will and the conditions of my response, then I'm not going to enter His will. Because the only way I can enter into the will of God is pure faith. Nothing else will get me in. I can't say to Him, I want it this way. I can't say to Him, you must answer me this way. I can't say to Him, you must do it this way. I can't say to Him, I have to have these things. No. I operate purely in faith if I want to enter the will of God. If you want the will of God in your life, believe on Him whom He has sent. Believe on Him whom He has sent. Now, I find it interesting that it says, doesn't say rather, I find it interesting that it doesn't say, believe God. He doesn't say, believe me. He doesn't say, believe the Spirit. He says, believe Him whom He has sent. Why? Because that requires that humility portion. It's the same reason why every believer needs a pastor teacher. And why faith comes by hearing. Why? Because humility is required to receive that. And faith will not come apart from humility. This is why so often the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches through the pastor teacher. I'm not saying that individual people can't hear from God for their own life. Certainly they can. But He speaks so often through the pastor teacher to the churches. Why? Humility. We need humility. Because in our natural state, we are not humble. In our natural state, we elevate our own opinions, our own thoughts, our own desires, our own preferences, our own concepts above simple faith in what God says. Why? Because in our natural state, we live in self-consciousness, and that's what self-consciousness does. That's what it's all about. And so, if we're to enter the will of God, it's going to be purely by faith. It's going to be purely by faith. In Hebrews 10:38, the Word of God says, now the just shall live by faith. If any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What does that mean? That if I don't operate by faith, God doesn't get any enjoyment. He gets no pleasure. He gets no delight in that person's responses. God isn't edified by that person's responses. Remember, there's five parts to a soul. One of them is the mind, another one's the emotions. And this is really what God is addressing. He says, in my mind and in my emotions, I have no pleasure in this. When a person doesn't operate in faith. Faith is the only way to please Him. So if I want to be pleasing to God, it's going to be through faith. Because otherwise I have no opportunity to please Him. And again, it's talking about the same thing. God gets pleasure when a person simply believes on Him whom He has sent. And that is pleasing to God. In Hebrews 11:6 it says there, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So I have to believe that if I'm operating in faith, that there's going to be some sort of an outcome. That God is going to somehow back up that faith that I have in Him, in His character. That it's not going to be something that is empty or vain, but there's something that is solid to faith, that is a substantial quality to faith. And I have that assurance that even though I can't see things, they are in fact reality. And this is the place where we stand as believers. We stand on realities and truths that we cannot see. But then keep in mind that there's not much that we can see. How can the natural mind understand much of anything? How can my sight understand? Even under the best of circumstances, scientists tell us we see only 10% of what we think we can see, and the rest is simply our brain filling in details, you know, filling in the gaps according to our perceptions, mainly from our experiences. And so I can't even see anything right. My mind can't put together pieces correctly apart from my history. The thoughts that I have are entirely based on things that have happened to me prior, not on the mind of God in the natural man. And so I say to myself, I want like solid confidence in you, God. And God said, have confidence in me. But it's not the confidence you're looking for. You see, sometimes what we call confidence is actually nothing more than a form of sight or natural understanding. It's nothing more than being able to put the pieces together for myself, pieces that I can't possibly grasp. And so I simply receive God's will by faith. What if God gives you a call you don't understand? He's done that to plenty of people. What if God gives you a call you don't understand? If you don't operate toward that call in faith, you're not going to enter it because you don't understand. I've known people who God's given very strange calls to places that you would not want to go to do things that you would never dream. Isaiah was a man like that. And it wasn't just Isaiah. Mary was a person like that. Daniel was a person like that. All these prophets were people like that. There's nobody in the Bible, no faith hero that could do and accomplish and be what they were with God apart from this one essential characteristic, faith. Saul entered into the kingdom and he was a good king for a couple of years because he operated by faith. But as soon as he stopped operating by faith, he lost the will of God. And what did Saul want? Saul wanted simply a little bit of sight. And Saul, you could say, it was even legitimate. Because Samuel said, I'll be there in 7 days. And Samuel wasn't quite there when Saul needed him. And the Philistines were right there. And it was all very legitimate by sight. Except it wasn't believing on him whom God has sent. God sent Samuel with definition. And Saul said, not good enough. And so Saul lost the kingdom. Believe on him whom he has sent. This is faith. My faith is going to produce something. In James 2:18, my faith is going to produce something. And James says, you have faith and I have works. And James is talking about works the way that Paul talks about fruit. He's simply saying, I have a response to the faith I have. You say you believe it, but I'm telling you, it's not worth anything unless you're responding in it. And that's what he's saying here. You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, tell me all about how much you believe, but I don't buy it at all, he's saying here. If you believe, then you're going to respond. And then I'll know that there's some sort of faith, because if you believe, you will respond. If you believe, you will act on your belief. If you believe, you will have rest in that belief. If you believe, you'll trust that belief. So you show me your faith by telling me about it, and I'll show you my faith by my responses to that faith that I have. To what God has said to me, to what God has shown me, by how I have accepted the things of God, how I have believed on Him whom He has sent. And there is my faith. It doesn't come apart from humility, though. I won't have faith if I don't have humility. Do you know why? Faith comes by hearing. I won't be able to operate in faith unless I know the character of God toward me. You know why? Because faith works by love. Faith is energized by love. And so, my ability to have faith, to operate in faith, comes because I believe the promises of God. I learn the character of God. I believe the things that God has said through the one whom He has sent. be it His Word or the Spirit or the angel or the pastor teacher or whoever it might be, the prophet. And I believe on the one whom He has sent. And I'm operating in faith. And I allow myself to believe. Let's say that it's not something I got directly from the Holy Spirit. I've had this happen to me on a few occasions. My pastor gave me something. If I didn't trust the character of God in my responses to Him, I would never be able to respond to Him. Because I wouldn't trust the character of God to take care of me in that. I wouldn't trust the character of God to make sure I wasn't making mistakes. I wouldn't trust the character of God to get me to His desired plan, His desired place, as I responded to the one whom He has sent. And this was the problem that they were having here in Israel when they were talking to Jesus. They didn't trust the character of God, and so they wanted a sign. And Jesus said, "You're not getting a sign." He said, "I'm all that God is giving you, the one whom He has sent. And that's all the sign you're going to get." And so Jesus said, "You're going to have to know the character of God if you want to operate in faith. And apart from that, faith will not happen. It will have no energy in your life." That's why people want this confidence where it's 2 feet squarely planted and absolute assurance of everything that I'm doing is right. All my decisions are right on the money. You know, you're looking for a natural way of going about things. And God's not going to give you that. God wants you, instead of looking for 2 feet planted, have a heart that believes His character. And you won't need 2 feet planted. And so I believe God's character. And I have the ability to operate in faith toward the one whom He has sent. The second point, we're going to make is this. If I respond to the call by faith, God brings me into His will as He orders my steps. You see, here's the thing. The call and faith are connected. They're inseparable. The call and His will are connected. They are inseparable. The call is simply the way that God brings me into His will. That's all it is. So call is simply God giving me that which brings me into His will. I enter into that will through pure faith alone. In Psalm 119:105, the Word of God says, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep Thy righteous judgments." God's Word, in other words, as I believe the one whom He has sent, His Word, how often did the prophet say to somebody, and the prophet said, or Jesus did this also with the fishermen, "You know, cast your nets on the right side," and said, "At your word we will do it." And the prophets often did the same thing. They gave somebody and basically said, "At your word, because you have said so, we will do it." They were believing on the one whom God had sent. Now here's the thing about that word. The word in the Hebrew is dabar. And it means word, speech, matter. It's the spoken word of speech. It's a spoken word of speech. Now this is related in application to Matthew 4:4. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's the rhema. He's talking about here. Essentially, you could call it this way, your rhema, your divine illumination for the details of my life is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so it's not that I walk in the general word, I walk in a specific word with specific details in a specific call regarding a specific will of God. And I live my life in specifics. Because it is the spoken word. That is that rhema that illuminates my way. I can try to take the Word of God, I can try to take the promises of God, and I can say, okay, I'm going to apply it, but I can still try to apply it in my natural understanding, and it's not going to work out for me. I can say, okay, as long as I understand the Word of God, I'm going to be okay here because I know what to do, because the Bible tells me, thou shalt not, or you shall, or whatever. And that's not it either. That's not living by the Rhema, that's living by the Logos. We weren't called to live by the Logos. We're called to live by the Rhema. As God illuminates unique things through the circumstances of my life, and I believe the one whom He has sent, I have a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I respond in faith to what God tells me. And in that response, my faith is defined. See, faith without response is no faith at all. It's believism. But we don't live in believism. We live in a faith response toward God. And we have the capacity for that faith response because we believe His character, which produces faith rest in us. And as I rest in His character, I have the ability to respond. And I enter into His call, and the call brings me into His will. And so the will of God is produced through responses. It's realized through responses that have their root in simply trusting Him. In John 16:13, the Word of God says that the Spirit of truth, when He is come, He'll guide you into all truth. And then He also says that He will show you the things to come. And this is how I operate. I operate according to the Spirit of truth as it leads me step by step. And one day something happens and God speaks to me. He gives me definition. And again, it may not be the way that I expected Him to speak to me. It may be something completely unexpected, but He speaks to my heart and He gives me definition. I pray, He answers. So the pastor gives me something. There's something in the Word of God as I'm reading and meditating. The Holy Spirit speaks to my heart. Whatever it is, one day He speaks to me. I think this is one of the things that we need to get over as believers. There's a little bit of a shock factor when God just speaks to you. And you're like, what? Did God just speak to me? Well, yes, He did. That's not what I thought would happen. That's okay. It's not up to you. Yes, He did. And so we operate in this type of faith. The third component, the third point is this. Faith is not a confidence that my decisions are always right. Faith is confidence that God can and does order my steps as I make my decisions. You see, I may want to know what I'm going to do is right well ahead of time. I'm asking for a sign. That's all I'm doing. I'm asking for a sign. Now, I don't worry about whether my decisions are so right. People are so paralyzed by fear of error, and they paralyze themselves right out of the will of God. I'm not afraid of error. If I was afraid of error, I'd go climb in a box and just stay there, live in a closet. Why? Because I'm going to make errors. What I'm confident in isn't my choices. I'm confident in God's ability to direct my path. I'm confident that God can get me where He wants me. I'm confident that as He said, so will He do. I'm confident that if I ask Him for something, He'll do it because I'm His and I believe Him. I'm confident that if He has a plan and a call for my life, I can't sway from it because my heart desires Him. And He gave me promises that said He will do this. In Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. You see, this is the problem when I say I want pure confidence that I'm making the right choices. I want the way of a man to be in himself, and I want God to give it to me so it would be in myself. The problem is, it's not in myself. I don't order my steps according to my... See, I want God, give me all the information so I can make the right decisions, is what I'm saying. And God is saying, you want me to allow the way of a man to be in you. As though your finite, limited, dusty little mind could even grasp what I would have to say to you. That's why God has to order my steps. Because my brain cannot grasp, my brain cannot contain what God would say to me. And if I had pure understanding enough to make all the decisions He wanted, then I would make all the wrong decisions. Why? Because ultimately it would be according to my thinking. It would be a pure, godly thought entering into a totally corrupt mind. And what do you think would happen? It would corrupt the thought. And so I don't try to get pure confidence that everything I'm doing is exactly right on the money. I have no shadow of a doubt. You know, when the best I've ever heard about it, the best comparison I can think of, I was on a jury one time. And that judge gave a very good definition. He said, as you're listening to the evidence that's being presented, and as you're listening to the arguments of the attorneys, he said, don't try to be absolutely convinced one way or the other. Because you cannot be. You are not there. He said, take it this way. If you were to buy a car, or if you were to buy a house, or make a major purchase, would you be confident enough? Would that be your level of confidence that you would make that purchase? So that's the confidence you look for. And I think that actually is pretty applicable to what this says here. I don't look for absolute faith, because what I'm trying to do is find proof that God would simply impart to my heart. And it doesn't work that way. That's not faith. That's the opposite of faith. One of the things about faith is that I don't have absolute proof. Is that I do have the opportunity for doubt. And I don't doubt because I trust His character. I have the energy of love, of the character of God, to keep me from doubting. So my faith is not that I have complete confidence or complete understanding or complete knowledge. My faith comes from the fact that I know the character of who God is. And in that, I don't need complete understanding, nor will I ever get that complete confidence. Why? Because I will only be able to have my feet ordered by the Lord, not by myself. God orders our steps. We don't. But sometimes you say, God, let me order my steps by giving me all the proof that I need, all the assurance that I need, all the confidence that I need, all the. And God said, that's not how it works. He says, I'm not going to let you order your steps. Why? Because if I let you order your steps, where would you go? You with an old sin nature, a deceitful heart, a sick head, and you're faint in you. There's no good thing in you. Where would you go? How can I possibly want complete assurance and confidence if there's no good thing in me? No, I trust the One who orders my steps. I trust the One who orders my steps. And then when I get something from God and I have some trepidation entering into it, you know what? The trepidation doesn't bother me. It doesn't faze me. And it stops even occurring to me after a while, because I don't look at the circumstance. I don't even look so much in some ways at the outcome of the call. What I'm looking for is God is faithful. I'm looking for God's the one who directs me. God's the one who protects me. God's the one who takes care of me. God's the one who leads me. God's the one who takes me by the hand in Isaiah 42 and guides me. That's what I'm looking for. And it's amazing how when that starts to be your focus, the confidence actually comes. Because you're not trying to get confidence in your understanding in a place where there is no availability of confidence. You're trying to get confidence in God's character, the place where confidence is in abundance. And so all of a sudden you know God's character, you know God's love, you know God's heart, you know God's ability, you know God's faithfulness, you know God's willingness, you know God's will, and you have confidence, not because you understand, but because you know the one who's leading you by the hand. And then you operate in faith that brings you into the call that leads to the will of God. We don't operate in anything else apart from that. In John 3:8, the Word of God says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." You're not going to know where you're going, and you're not going to be able to understand. This is what he's saying. You're not going to be able to understand it. You're not going to be able to have that dogmatic confidence. You're not going to be able to have those things. Instead, he'll give you confidence in the one who's leading your steps. But if you're looking for something else, you're not going to get it. Why? Because in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, "Lean not on your own understanding." Right? Isn't that what I want when I have this desire for complete confidence? What I want is my own understanding, and I want God to give it to me. God, give me my own understanding. And he says, "Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he directs your paths." This is what we lean on. That in all our ways we acknowledge him, and he directs our paths. I'm not going to try to say, "God, give me complete confidence, and then I'll allow you to direct my path." I'm going to acknowledge him and trust his character. That because he said he would order my steps, that he would in fact direct my path, that he really will. One of the greatest assurances to me when I don't know, and there are a lot of times when I don't know, is this promise right here. You see, the fact that I don't know, a lot of people are bothered by this. "I don't know, God. I just don't know." And God says, "Don't try to know. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't try to know. Trust him, acknowledge him, and then be confident, know, because he said so, that he'll direct your path." God won't let you down a wrong road if you've asked him to keep you on the right one. Do you realize that God is real in your life? That his will can actually supersede yours? And though you may try to make your own will and try to make your own way and try to make your own decisions, you're being surrounded by him. And there's only one way he'll let you go. I've seen people try to go contrary to God's will who actually had a heart after God. You know what happens? They keep knocking into walls. There's people say, "Well, I almost did," but you didn't. Almost isn't worth anything. Almost doesn't exist. What they're saying is, "I had the desire and I had the willingness and I was going to make a decision, but you didn't." God directed your path, didn't he? "Yeah, but I did all these other things only because God was kind to you and gracious and allowed you some things, allowed you a little bit of leeway." His leash isn't tight. And you're not on a leash. He's holding your hand. And so I simply trust that when God said that if I acknowledge him, he directs my path. Sometimes I make a decision and I never heard an answer, but I have to make a decision. And once in a while we all get to that point, "Well, I have to decide one way or another because I can't not decide. No decision is a decision." And so I say, "God, cause me to make the right decision." You know, every single time that I've gotten hindsight on those types of things, I've always made the right decision. Every single time, and it wasn't in me because I was totally clueless. It's because God ordered my path. And all of a sudden, I'm just thinking on my own, and I'm doing the best that I can. I'm making the right choice, the best choices I can. But what I don't realize is that the Holy Spirit is directing those choices, and I wasn't aware of it. Don't forget that you have a Holy Spirit that lives in you if you are born again. And He is God. And He can take over your brain. He can take over your mind. And He can put those thoughts in your mind. And you say, what if there's somebody else's thoughts? Don't you realize that there's a wall of fire, that you only receive those thoughts if you're open to them? But if you have a heart after God, that God is kind enough to protect you? People do this sometimes. They forget that God is kind enough to protect them. And they can wrap themselves into this little knot mentally, worrying about hearing the wrong voices, when God is saying, just relax and you'll hear My voice. My sheep will hear My voice. And I'll direct your path. And I'll take care of you. And I'm the one who performs My will, not you. It's another thing. Sometimes we're afraid because we think we perform the will of God. We don't perform anything. We have no more ability to perform the will of God than that table over here. How's that going to do anything? How did that table get in here? Does it serve its function? Yeah, it serves its function, right? You put something on it, it holds it. It serves its functions. It's exactly where it's supposed to be. Right? Why? Because somebody put it there. You're the same way. You serve, if you will, your function. You're exactly where you're supposed to be. Why? Because you brought yourself into it? No, because God took you there and He put you right where He wanted you. The fact that you were along for the ride and had a consciousness may trick you into thinking that you did something on your own, but you know you did nothing. You did absolutely nothing. And neither do I. In Romans 11:33, the depth of the riches of both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Okay? The depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You're looking for that utter confidence. You're looking for that assurance. You're looking for those 2 feet firmly planted before you make a decision at all and before you're willing to believe anything. I've got news for you. If that's where you are, you're not going to believe anything from God as long as you're there. Why? Because His ways are unsearchable and past finding out. So all I can do as a believer is I can rest in His character. He guides me through various ways of speaking to my heart. And I rest in His character to take care of me. Because it doesn't really matter what you think or what ability you think you have or what decision-making capacity or power you think you have. You don't have any of it. And neither do I. All that we have is the ability to respond to Him in faith. And as we do that, we acknowledge Him and He orders our steps. And we don't fear our decisions. We don't fear ourselves. We don't fear our mistakes. Because it's God who's got us by the hand. You see a little kid, 2-3-year-old kid, holding mommy or daddy by the hand. How often does that kid get fretful when they come to the street? Oh my God, it's a street. When do I cross? Well, you cross when the one who's holding you by the hand crosses you over. And this is how we are. When God? How God? Why God? What do I do? You just let Him hold you by the hand. See, this is the thing about us as we're looking for that confidence and assurance and understanding and all these things that we look for apart from faith. We're looking to take our hand out of God's and make our own choices. And we say, well, I want my choices to be after God. Yes, I understand that, but how? How can your choices possibly be after God with an old sin nature? How can the fallen man possibly grasp the things of God when they're unsearchable and past finding out? Even the greatest of all the angels could not comprehend the ways of God. How am I ever going to do that? And so I simply trust the character of the one who said He would order my steps. And as He brings things into my life that are whispers from the Holy Spirit through the one whom He has sent, I respond to Him in faith. I don't say, okay, I believe, but I need to see my little sign. God says, then you won't believe. See, that's the thing, when they look for a sign, they weren't believing the Savior, they wanted to believe the sign. How often do I want to believe my own thinking, my own confidence, my own persuasion? How often do I want to have faith in my faith? Try to put faith in your faith and your faith becomes an idol. And you get wrapped up in knots. And you get paralyzed. And I do too. I've been there, I know. And you wonder, why isn't this working? I'm believing. Why isn't this working, God? I'm believing. And God says to me, because you're trying to put faith in your faith. Instead, put faith in me. Believe on the one whom He has sent, and He'll order your steps. Amen. Mm-hmm.